All right, happy Sunday, church, right? Been a good week this week for everybody. Everybody doing their homework, reading the first chapter of Ephesians, following along so we know who we are and how royally blessed we are by God, how much He cares for us and how much He loves us. I love that before this, for the last 3 weeks, we've done Good, Good Father. And that's the imagery that I want us to think about as we think about how God has blessed us, that He is a good Father, that He's provided everything that we need. He cares for us. He knows things beyond us. Like for those of us who are parents, we watch out for our kids. If we love our children like we're supposed to love our children, we watch out for them. We encourage them to grow. We know what the next day is going to be for them, even though they may not be aware of that. We know kind of where their path is going to be in their future. And that's a comforting thing. And we have a Father that's the best Father. Our Father loves us with such a deep love for us that even though we're failed creatures and we've turned away from Him, He's provided a way for us to be back in full loving relationship with Him. And that's important. Week one, we talked about why all that's important and that it should build our foundation. It should help us to be settled in who we really are. Help us to live a life of faith and not fear. It should help us fulfill Christ's commandment to love God with everything we have and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. If we know who we are in Christ, it'll help us in everything that we do. It'll help us in our relationships. It will help us just live the life that is the best life possible for us. Last week, we talked about the importance of unity and how it's vitally important for us all as believers in Christ to get along with each other, to be on the same page, to live that life together where magic happens, where when we're involved in ministry things together, Jesus is in the midst of that and things are multiplied way beyond what we can do. And hopefully you've been amazed by that. I know the first week I talked about, I kind of gave an example of, you know, be ready for things to happen at odd times and odd hours, and use the example of perhaps a neighbor comes over to your house at 2 o'clock in the morning and knocks on your door to ask for something that's just silly at 2 o'clock in the morning. And so, but all that is to say, you know, be ready for things to happen. If we're going to be good neighbors to the people around us, it can't be on our terms. It can't be in our time. It can't be when we're ready and when we've decided that we're prepared to go do this thing and be a good neighbor. It has to be all the time. And for us to be ready to be that neighbor, the good neighbor to those around and to react and respond to things that are happening to us at that time, we need to know who we are, and we need to know also that we're not alone. I went through the 6 chapters of Ephesians this last week and kind of just highlighted some things. I like to look at the commands that are in letters that, in this case, Paul has written things to this church at Ephesus that he spent 2.5 years, loved these people dearly. They had great opportunities for the world around them, and the gospel went out in vast numbers. And he gave them some things to do and some things to remember. And so I went through and looked at the book of Ephesians, and if you do this, I encourage you to go through letters and look at where somebody says, do this, do something, do this is how you should live. Do this. So there's 24 commands in the book of Ephesians. 13 of them are personal, directed toward us as believers, how we should live our lives. 11 of them are how we should be together, how we should get along together. So, for instance, it says, be equipped by our leaders. That's a personal command. Stop acting like unbelievers. Be renewed in our minds. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Walk in love. Stay away from unclean living. Don't be deceived by people with bad intentions. Walk carefully. Don't be dissipated by alcohol. Be filled with the Spirit. Give thanks always. Put your armor on. And pray always and be alert. You know, if we just did those things, that's great. You know, that helps us be in right relationship to God. That's God, our Father's desire for us. He's given us some kind of marching orders, things that will make our life easier. And then things that involve us working together as a team, which is very important. And I love that this body is going through this really focus on how we can be better as Christians and how we can make an impact in the world around us and how we can be that bright, shiny light that draws others to Jesus, because we know that Jesus is best, and we our hearts hurt for those around us that might not be in relationship with Christ, so we desire to influence them in such a way that they'll come to Christ. So teamwork things, all of these commandments start in the fourth chapter. The first three chapters are kind of Paul's doctrinal stuff about who we are, who God is, relationship, that kind of thing. And then in chapter four, he starts on this list of how we live our life and what we do. So the first thing is be united with our fellow believers. So we're to be together with each other. You know, we gather together on Sunday morning and times throughout the week. You know, we need to be together in life together. We're on a team. I use the analogy of a sports team that we've all been drafted by the owner of the greatest team in the world. He sought us out and he's drafted us. He's provided for us. He pays us a great salary to go play on his team. And then, oh, by the way, there's other people that he's done the same thing to, that we're all part of this team together and we're supposed to get along together and work together. So then chapter 4, 25 through 29 talks about get along with each other. Be kind and forgiving to each other. Speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Keep a song in our hearts. Submit to each other. Wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives with all that you have. Kids, obey your parents. Fathers, bring up your children right and don't frustrate them. Workers, work like Jesus is your boss. Bosses, treat your workers like Jesus would. So just general life things, you know, if we do these things, then we're following after the things that God has for us to do. Jesus' commandment to us is love God with everything we have and love our neighbors as ourselves. He talks about being a light in the world around us, that's how we're going to impact the world. I know this body wants to grow. This body wants believers to fill the seats and fill, you know, until there's no more room, until there's so many people that are involved in Christ Community Church. And that's a good thing. But we also, in church in America, we're competing with other churches that are out there. Some churches rely on having a great show, a big show, big, giant place of worship with lots of programs and lots of things to do in a play area for children and a super professional praise band that stands up in front. It's like going to a rock concert and everything. So they're drawn to the show. I'm convinced that the best way for a church to grow is to have a compelling mission to the community. And we do that by loving our neighbors. It's neat how God works, and I'm sure that I have no disagreement in that at all. In my bathroom, we've got a little flip calendar thing that's got some devotional stuff on it, and you know we try to keep up with it and read it as we're coming and going and getting ready in the mornings and stuff. And for this morning, the scripture reference is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. I didn't see that until this morning when I flipped it over. And it's just so perfect for this morning. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now, think about that for a minute. We're the fragrance of Christ. That we should exude Jesus to the world around us. And that's attractive to folks. When they see how we love, that should be a point of attraction. So this week, the first week we talked about who we are and whose we are and how important it is to know what our foundation is. Last week, we talked about working together, and my wife was quick to point out after we left that that I had on the slide that we're going to talk about chapter 4 and chapter 5 of who we are together, and I just completely skipped over chapter 5. Well, chapter 5 talks about husbands and wives loving each other and submitting to each other and getting along together, workers getting along together, and I didn't intentionally do that. I know that sometimes that can be a point of contention with people, but I think if you really truly understand that whole submission and love thing, there's one sentence for wives that say submit to your husband, and then there's like a whole paragraph for husbands, because I think we need a little more instruction in that. And it tells us to love our wives like Christ loved the church, and that's the example to the world around. So that's important. So my wife will be happy that I touched on that. So our mission now, we're talking about what we're to do now that we're, you know, I've got 3 weeks to basically tell everybody how wonderfully blessed we all are, how we're to work together as a team, and now what we're to do as believers. And, you know, it's a short amount of time to cover a whole bunch of things, a whole life of being a Christian. So our mission together, so again, back to the sports analogy, if we're on a team together, chosen by an owner that has drafted us and paid a lot of money for us, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, which we're drawing dividends on every single day now, that's great. Then we're chosen to be on this team together, and he's put us together with this great group of people to all work together. And so now we're going to get ready to go out on a mission. But, okay, so what's the important thing that teams do? Teams that work together, well, they practice a lot together. So how do we, you know, what's practice look like for believers loving our neighbors? Loving ourselves? Loving each other? You know, as we practice to get ready to go love a stranger and love a neighbor or love somebody that's in need, the practice that we should do should be how we love and take care of one another in the body of Christ. And I think that's tremendously important. We need practice. You know, team sports practice all the time. Successful teams practice all the time. Successful, you know, back to music. You can't come together and produce good music unless you practice. You learn about each other and who does what when. And, you know, there's nothing greater. I'm not a huge basketball fan, but when the basketball teams, you know, charging down the court for a goal and the guy passes the ball behind his back to a guy that's not even looking at him, but he knows that's what's happening and what's going to come, and then he throws it up and the guy's right at the basket the right exact time, boom, slam dunk. That's amazing. That's stuff that wins. So as we practice life together and do life together, we get to know each other a little bit deeper. We know things about each other. So very, very important. So we follow Jesus by loving our neighbors sacrificially. Neighbors probably would like that. It's a win-win situation. You know, we're going to be caring for people that are around us. We're feeling like we're doing what we're on mission to do. So it should just go smooth every time, right? No, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we get caught up in feelings, and feelings get hurt, or we're scared, or there's fear in our life, or we're prejudging people. This morning I want to talk about just a small section of scripture that's super, super important for how our mission should look as we're followers of Christ. We're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. So I'm sure you're all familiar with this section. It talks about the armor of God. I've used the example of sports teams, something that we can all relate to. Paul's going to use the example of the armor of a Roman soldier. Because remember, Paul's writing this letter to the Ephesians from prison. So he's seeing these guys come and go back and forth all the time. So he sees the Roman soldiers. And I believe God puts things in our minds to make things easier to understand for people. So everybody in Paul's time is going to understand exactly when he says, okay, armor, soldiers, helmet, shield, breastplate, sword, everybody that he's talking to has a real clear picture of what all that is and what it's for and why it's important. And so it's good to use examples like that. So Paul's example to them and to us, let me read and then we'll kind of draw back and go through and dig into it to get what Paul's saying here. So Verse 10 starts, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, great imagery here. We know what these pieces look like. Even us 2,000 years later know what armor looks like. We know what a breastplate looks like. We know what a shield looks like. We know what a sword and a helmet all looks like, and we know what it's for. So it's good that Paul puts this all in perspective, and sometimes it might seem like our battle is with people and with each other, and certainly none of you have ever had an issue where you're at odds with people, where you don't get along with somebody, or there's a disagreement or something, or you turn away and you walk away from a situation because you're mad at the person. It's this relationship thing. And Paul says, no, change your focus a little bit, that it's, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Paul says in verse 10 again, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God," not a piece. He didn't say start small and work your way up, you know, put your helmet of salvation on and walk around like that. He says, no. Everything needs to go on all the time. You need to armor up every day. Because why? Because we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that our enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So that's not just unsaved people, that's people of Christ. He's coming to us to try to tell us that, hey, you're not worthy, you're probably not smart enough to explain the gospel to somebody, or, you know, what about that disagreement you had with your spouse the other night? So that makes that you're out of fellowship, so you can't possibly be a good example of a husband or a wife. You know, there's all these things that come at us from our enemy that try to trip us up. But Paul's given us a list of things to combat against that stuff. I know we're not going to be perfect at all of this, but if we focus on it and we remember it, it's going to help us in our life every single day. So the first thing we need to remember is that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against each other. We're not fighting against a cranky neighbor or the guy at the convenience store that's taking too much time, or our kids that aren't listening to us, or our parents that are too mean, or whatever. That's not where our battle is. You know, those are teammates. Those are people that we're supposed to love. Our battle is against things far above that in the spiritual realm. And he lays out this really intricate detail of where our battle is. Our battle is against principalities. So like rulerships, there's areas of our realm that's set up in principalities or cities or countries or things like that, that are overseen by certain demonic forces. We know countries sometimes just seem like always bad stuff's happening in that country, or areas of the country where always bad stuff's happening. We know that there was an angel that was on his way to help somebody in dire need, and he told him that, hey, I had to wait a little bit because the Archangel Michael had to come and help me out because I was fighting against the leaders of this dark realm that oversees the area over Persia. And so we know and we're told that there's divided up areas that demonic forces sometimes have power over. Against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we need to remember that there's evil out there, not to be so caught up that we're afraid to go outside, because Jesus has conquered all of that, and we're called to be warriors out there for him. But we need to recognize that there's demonic forces out there that seek to trip us up in our ministry to others, and that seek to hold us back, and that seek to keep people in bondage, and to seek to undermine the things of Christ. So we keep that in mind and know that that's where our battle is, and it's not against the people. And so as we pray for people and pray about things, pray for that. Pray for discernment. Pray against those things, that those things would be broken, and that there would be a way for us to do the work of Christ despite the things that are stacked up against in the spiritual realm. Remember, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. So Paul again says in verse 13, because it's important, therefore take up the whole armor of God. It's not us. It's not our things that we can manufacture to make us stronger. It's the armor of God that he's provided for us, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, gird your waist with truth. So that's strap on truth first. You know, things that we know. You know, God's word is true. We know God's word to be true. If people come and tell you, hey, we're going to a new church and they're teaching this and it seems like it's really great and we're having fun and learning new stuff. And it's like, if it's new stuff and it's not in God's word, it's not the truth. So it's important that we know the truth. When bank tellers are taught to pick out counterfeit bills, they don't sit and study counterfeit bills. They study a real bill, and they get to know that this is what a real $100 bill or $20 bill or $10, $5, $1 bill feels like, the size of it, how it feels in your hand, what it looks like, what it smells like, what it looks like when you hold it up to the light, where all the different markings are, and you just study. So the truth is in them, so that when something comes across their counter that's a counterfeit, they go, well, this doesn't just feel right. Something's off about this. And they might not know exactly what it is, but after handling the truth all that time, they know when they have something that's not true, that's counterfeit. So it's important for us. Stay in God's word. That's why I kind of keep reading Ephesians chapter 1. Take up the whole armor of God. So we're going to stand. We have the truth strapped around our waist, so we're ready to go. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, so cover our chest, our heart, with righteousness. Now follow after things that are righteous. Don't let your heart wander. Every one of these pieces of armor are areas that if we're not wearing these pieces of armor, Satan's going to throw things at us. He's going to throw things at our heart. Our feelings are going to get hurt, or we're going to lust after things that we don't need to be lusting after. If our heart is covered with righteousness, and that comes from being immersed in God's word, believing that this is for us also is important, we're going to have victory. We're going to be able to stand. Verse 15 says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So if we're going to be going and doing, remember, God has saved us not to sit, but God has saved us to serve. So that implies that we're going to be moving. So the part of the armor that works with moving, Paul has appropriately tagged to our footwear. So we have to have, our feet have to be ready to go. They have to be covered. They have to be ready to move out and moving. That's, your feet get antsy if you're sitting around too much, you know, you might tap your foot or something like that. If our feet are prepared for the gospel, we're ready to go all the time. And again, that's having God's word in us to know. So, and verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So above all, it sounds like that's maybe the most important piece so far of what the armor is. So the shield of faith, how big is your shield? How much faith do you have? How does our faith grow? I think our faith grows from taking a step out of our comfort zone and knowing that God is with us. I think our faith grows by going through hard times and knowing that God hasn't turned his back on us. I know our faith grows in adversity. James says in the first chapter of his letter to count it all joy when bad things happen to you. That sounds crazy. But then he works it all out that because of that, our faith is going to grow. And when our faith grows, we're going to be in a better place. We'll have more patience. We're going to have more love. We're going to be perfected is what the end of that is. So tremendously important for that. And your faith isn't going to be like my faith. And nobody's faith in this room is going to be the same because everybody's gone through different things in their life and it's built faith to a certain level. But we have to trust that God is going to be with us every step of the way. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." So we kind of step forward in faith and know that, okay, well, God said all these things. Does he really mean it? So we're going to step out into faith and we're going to and trust that God is there with us. And I promise you, he's not going to disappoint you. He's not going to let you fall and crumble. Joshua, in the first chapter of Joshua, God's talking to Joshua and he's kind of pouring into him. Joshua's been with Moses and Moses has died now, and now Joshua is going to lead all of Israel into the promised land. It's a big, giant responsibility. So probably there's room, even in a great general like Joshua's mind and heart, to have some doubts and to have some worries and to look, just sit there early in the morning when everybody's still asleep and look at the vast tents that are all spread out and know that I'm responsible for all these people. I got to lead all these people. What if I make a mistake? What if I go the wrong place? What if I do the wrong thing? So God is pouring into Joshua, and several times God tells Joshua to be strong and of good courage. He tells him in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's for us today, too. You know, if God has a task for us to do, if Jesus said, go love your neighbor, you think God's going to be with us in that? Probably so. He's not going to say, go love your neighbor and then come back to me in a couple months and we'll check back and see how it's going. It's go love your neighbor and he's going to be standing there right with us. So I'm sure everybody's on Facebook. This last week there was a little video on Facebook that was really cute that somebody passed around. I don't know, you know, usually videos on Facebook go to everybody. But it was this little boy that's, I don't know, maybe 4 years old or so. He's got a toy fishing rod and he catches his first fish. And he's out there and he's got his fishing rod and he casts it out into the water and he's sitting there and you can hear his parents talking in the background and he's the only thing that's on the video, and all of a sudden the end of the rod drops and it starts to pull. And he goes, I got one. And everybody's all excited. Okay, reel it in. Okay, hold on, reel it in. Start cranking. And a little tiny guy, you know, he's never done this before. He'd never felt a fish on a line before. And he starts reeling the fish in. And the father, instead of coming up alongside him and saying, "Hey, good job, I got it, we'll take it from here and reel it in, success," he lets the little boy bring the fish all the way up onto the shore, reel it in the shore. He has to walk out a little bit because it's got to come up over the grass. And he says, "Keep cranking, keep reeling it in." And the father's standing back, encouraging him, not taking it away from him, not doing it for him, but letting him complete the whole task. So he reels that fish in, pulls it up. I don't know what kind of fish it is. I like to eat fish. I don't like to go catch fish. But it was probably, I don't know, 10, 12 inches long. It was a good-sized fish. It was a keeper fish for sure. And the little boy's face is just beaming, I got one. His father ran over and embraced him after he pulled it all up. But his father let him do it. His father was there to make sure he didn't get dragged into the water or something or trip and fall or hurt himself. But his father allowed him to do the task completely. And that's how our Father is too. You know, he's commanded us to do a thing. He's commanded us to love our neighbors. So he's not going to do it for us. He's not going to, you know, we're not going to go next door, knock on a door, and as soon as the door opens up, we stand back and let God stand up and talk to him. Okay, I got the door open. Jesus, you talk to him now. I'll stand back and I'll watch you. No, he wants us to love our neighbor. So whatever that's going to look like, you know, bringing the paper up to the front door, helping them change a tire, helping them paint their house, helping them trim a tree, borrowing tools, whatever. Jesus is going to be there with us in that because he wants us to be successful at that. So our enemy is going to come against us, and he's going to throw darts at us to fiery darts hurt. You know, I don't want to get hit by a dart. I don't want to get hit by a fiery dart. You know, Paul uses this imagery for a reason, because that's how our enemy attacks us. Zing, something hits us. It's like, oh, shoot, that happened. That's a bad thing that happened. If we have faith that our Father is behind us in this, Christ is alongside of us, the Holy Spirit is within us, we've been through these things before. Yeah, we can see these darts coming at us, but our faith is going to shield us from that. You know, bad things still happen to us, I guarantee you. You're going to go try to love your neighbor and something bad may happen. Or you're going to get involved in somebody's life and then they're going to, something horrible is going to happen. It's just the way of the world. We live in a world where there's sin and where bad things happen and where there's death and sickness and trouble all around us. But our faith helps us to remember that God has us through all that. He's got a path for us. He's pleased with us. It's going to end well because we're going to be in his presence in heaven, and hopefully we can make such an influence on the world around us, a difference on the world around us, that we're going to be joined by a lot of our friends. So verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation. So that helmet goes over our head. That's where our knowledge is, thinking about that. You know, how much do you think about your salvation? How much, the first week I was here, I asked everybody how long you've been a member of the church or how long you've gone here. So we're gonna do a new poll the audience this morning. How many are new believers that are believer in the last year? How many have come to Christ in the last year? In the last 3 years? In the last 5 years? In the last 10 years? In the last 15 years, in the last 20 years, 30 years, another hand goes up. I see that hand. In the last 40 years, you know. So you can kind of see as we're looking around the room, we've been believers in Christ for a long time. So that moment, and this is going to be a memory jogger for us all, the moment when we came to faith, how did you feel? How did you remember that joy? Remember that peace that came over you? Remember the feeling of there's no guilt anymore. There's everything that was bad and wrong and where I felt bad about myself, that's all gone now because God loves me who I am. He's seen through all that. Jesus is real. Everything that Jesus said that he is real. Everything that Jesus said he did is real. So my sins are forgiven. So I'm at right relationship with the God of the Creator. And I kind of have a better idea of who that is. The Holy Spirit's in me living. So that was a joyful moment for all of us, I bet. You know, that was a happy time in our life. Hang on to that. It's good for us to remember that. That's that first love with God kind of moment that we need to hang on to. So as we put this helmet of salvation on, remember that time, how great that was emotionally for us, but also think about that and think about how that happened. What was involved in that? How salvation happens? Because if we're going to share our faith with somebody, we need to share that part of our faith with people. And it doesn't have to be a complicated, huge deal. Jesus was great on healing somebody. They came to faith in who he was, and he says, okay, you just go tell your friends. He said, and there was an incident where somebody said, no, I want to follow you and hang out with you for a while. No. You go back to your village and tell your village what happened to you. You know, that's all we need to share with people. We don't have to be great theologians to share any great truth with people. We just share what happened to us. What did Jesus do for you? So it's very important for us to remember and hang on to that moment when Christ saved us. If we lose track of that because of the busyness of our world and our life and everything else we're doing, we miss out on that. So, helmet of salvation, remember that moment. sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon in this whole arsenal here. Everything else is defensive to protect us, and it should cover us up completely. We don't leave anything off. We keep that breastplate of righteousness around our chest. We keep our waist girded with the truth all the time. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. We've got a shield in front of us that is getting bigger and stronger all the time because we're testing it and using it. We've got a helmet that covers every bit of our head so that we don't have any vulnerable spots. And this is all armor that's created by God. It's all things that's provided by God, things that we don't have to do. It's like, remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul kind of gives our marching orders here. He says that we're his workmanship, God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we don't even have to come up with the things that we're supposed to do. God's already created them. We just have to walk in them. So God made our armor. God's got this path that we're going to walk. So, and then he finishes kind of this section, even though it goes into a little different paragraph in my Bible. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we keep our communication lines open with God. Vitally, vitally, vitally important. Always praying, always. Keep, you know, don't ever hang up when you're talking to God. Keep the phone open. Keep talking. He wants to hear from you. It keeps us focused where we need to be. We remember his presence with us when we're in prayer. We might not even know what to say. We don't have to come up with any great thing to talk to God. It says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we're going to be asking God for what we need. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance, you know, never giving up, perseverance, continue, and supplication for all the saints. So pray for each other, pray for your teammates. Be in enough relationship with your teammates where you know what's going on in their lives, the things that specifically that you can pray for, pray about. Family issues, extended family issues, what's going on work, what's going on financially, what's going on in school, what's going on with your friend, your friend's friend, your friend's friend's friend. Everything, be intimately involved and be in prayer. Paul commands it. He's not doing it because he wants us to be all wrapped up in things to do. He's doing it because it will create in us this open communication with God that we'll be closer with God and we'll be able to live the life that he wants us to live and fulfill the things that he wants us to fulfill. So again, it's coming back to Jesus' commands, love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. So as we're armored up so that our enemy is not our neighbor, our enemy is not each other, our enemy is Satan. So our battlefield that we're on, it's like somebody in the stands throwing stuff at the team as the teams are playing together. It's like that's not the Our enemy comes from the spiritual realm. So, Paul wrote this letter in about 60 AD. And it's pretty comprehensive. It lays out a great picture of who believers are in Christ and who the Ephesians are and how much he loved them. And you go back and you read the section in Acts that talks about him staying with them and how much time he was there, and you get to learn a little bit about who they were and what they were involved in and stuff. So he left them, went on to other mission fields, and then ended up going to prison. And so how did the Ephesians do? You know, he's laid all this stuff out. Here's your armor, put your armor on, keep your armor on, stay prayed up, all these things to do. We get to see a picture of that because 30 years later, Jesus has a message for this specific church. We look to Revelation chapter 2, and Jesus is talking to John, and he says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works. your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. That's a great thing. You know, we want Jesus to say that about us, that he knows what we're doing. He knows our works, our labor, how we strive to do the things that he has for us to do, our patience, that we can't bear with those who are evil, that we don't let them come within us and draw us away. We've tested those who say they are apostles and those that are not, and we found them liars and we booted them out. You know, this is all a good word. Persevered, kept on going, no matter what. Patience, labored. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So I've heard a lot of different thoughts on this, you know, what this all means, because it's a little vague, what's the first love. But I'm going to step out, and I've heard other people say it, so it's not an original idea. But I believe the first love is the love that they had for Christ when they were first saved, and the love of that whole salvation moment, like I talked about a minute ago. If we lose track of that, because we're, you know, most of us are as far removed from our salvation or farther than the Ephesian church was at this time. You know, 30 years later, they're doing all the things that they're supposed to be doing, but this joy, that deep, exuberant, peaceful joy that comes from our moment of salvation when we know that we're Christ's and that we know, and it's changed our life and changed our hearts, we need to hang on to that in all that we're doing. And I believe a way for us to do that, again, is spending time back in the first chapter and reflecting upon who we are in Christ and what God has done for us. You know, we're here gathered together as believers in Christ on Sunday mornings for a couple hours, and then we're out in the world for the rest of the time. Some of us go to midweek stuff. Some of us read our Bibles throughout the week. Some of us pray throughout the week. But we're out amongst, and we're not focusing like we need to be, perhaps. So I'm not going to call judgment on anybody or anything. But I think we should always be aware of whose we are and what he did for us. Always return to your foundation. Remember whose you are. Also know that you're never alone in a battle, that we're together. We're a team. Keep busy. Time is short. Paul mentions that. Love each other and your neighbors well. Be that big, big, shiny light in the world that God has placed you. He's has things for us to do. He will not disappoint. He's there. He wants us to be successful. I think it's a better life. So hopefully you'll have some takeaway from this, and it'll make a difference in your life as you walk through your life and attempt to live like Christ wants us to live. Let's pray. God and Father, we are so grateful to be called your children. We're so grateful that you have saved us. The love you have for us, help us never to lose sight of that. Help us to wake up each morning with that joy that we had the very moment that we were saved. Help us to hang on to that as we move through our life. Help us to know that we are never alone, that even as this church prays for other congregations and other churches in the area, that there are people that we don't even know of who are praying for us right now. People in other congregations, people in other countries are praying for us right now. Help us to know that, to feel that, Father. Help us to know that the mission you have for us is from you. Help us to know that our enemy is not each other. Our enemy is not our neighbors or those people around us. Help us to be armored up so that we can withstand the attack from our enemy who is real. Help us to be effective in the things that you have us to do, Father. Help us to love you more, that you be pleased with us when we meet you face to face, God. We look forward to that day with great joy. We pray these things in Christ's name.